Dan Tobes had grabbed me today. Dan, I'm going to make you climb the stairs here. And he was telling me all his drive down here, and he drives down from Algonquin, God was speaking something to him that correlates with the message today. So I just wanted him to share that.
I didn't know whether to share this until I opened or looked at the bulletin and I saw the verse Tom's chosen to teach on. But the entire drive down here, I felt the Lord saying, there is a war in the heavenlies for the very foundations of your nation. My people have been crying unto me. They are turning from their wicked ways. I promise to heal your land, but the time for milk is over. This is a time for strong meat. I have equipped you with armor. Armor is for those engaged in the battle, not for those sitting on the sidelines. Our God is faithful. He is able, and his presence inhabits the praises of his people, and we sense it in praise and worship. But there's a battle going on for the very soul of our nation, and it's time. And God is faithful. He sent us here for this time, and he's calling us to rise up and equip ourselves with that armor as men and women of God, not afraid of battle, but eager to engage the enemy, and he will not fail us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dan. Let's dive into the scripture right away then. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent try to take it by force. That's the ESV version. I want to show it to you in the Amplified as well. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. This is also echoed in Luke 16:16, where it says, the law and the writings of the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom has been and continues to be preached, and everyone tries forcefully to go into it. The King James Version would say everyone is pressing into it. So I'd like to direct my comments in three areas today. First of all, I'd like us to study what does this scripture actually mean. Secondly, I would like to look at our great need in this day and in this age for this word from God. I do believe it is a word from God for our age. And thirdly, I would like to talk about the person who is violent, wholly violent, and we'll define that. I'm not talking about, you know, hitting your neighbor or being nasty or anything like that. It's a holy violence, an ardency and an earnestness towards God. That person is successful. That church is successful. That missionary, that is successful. So, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For 400 years, the children of Israel had not heard the voice of God through his prophets. After Malachi, John the Baptist comes 400 years later, and it was prophesied of John the Baptist that he would be a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be exalted and every hill shall be made low. The crooked ways will be made straight and the rough places made plain. Just before his birth, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, his father, and many of the children of Israel, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was to prepare the way for Christ to come and share, to come and preach. We look at the gospel record and we see that, yeah, John the Baptist is like fearlessly proclaiming, it's funny, I had a coworker and he used to, whenever he'd want to make fun of Christians, he would always quote John the Baptist, "Repent, ye brood of vipers!" And whether you were a Christian or a non-Christian in the office, you would say it so funny that we'd all laugh, ah, But no, that was John's opening line. Hey, should I go visit, the big mega church this week? What are they preaching? Repent, ye brood of vipers, We just don't have a context for it. But that was John's context. Fearlessly. King Herod, what's this adultery thing going on? Not right. Of course, he paid for that one with his head. But he was boldly laying out, repent, turn to God. And all these people that heard him, these publicans, these tax collectors, these soldiers, these ordinary people, many of whom had never been to church in years, they're struck to the core. And they're like rushing to hear John preach. They're rushing, lining up to get baptized. All these scriptures are being fulfilled. Repentance is happening. An incredible revival is taking place all through Judea. Except among the publicans, the religious people, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God. And it says in Luke 7:29, they were not baptized by John. But there was this great stirring and holy zeal everywhere else to grab the light. Man, it's been 400 years since we've heard talk like this. Go for it. This could change my life. I don't care if I forgot my water bottle and it's a 10-mile walk in the desert. I'm going to hear the man preach. I'm going to hear what he has to say. I don't care if all my clothes will get wet. I'm getting baptized. Everyone that saw the value of what God was speaking, what God was doing, they were pressing into it. It's like, hey, excuse me. I want to get baptized. I want to get close. It's like, one of these rock concerts where you hear of someone getting stepped on or something like that. People are pushing in. And this is what Christ meant when he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God was revealed, and people were pushing, and people were coming. I don't care if I haven't been religious my whole life. I heard a word from God. I'm repenting now. I don't care if I've been a tax collector. The soldiers yelling, what must I do to get right with God? What must I do to get right with God? There was a war. There is a war that rages behind the scenes of what we see in life. And it's a spiritual warfare. And what Jesus is saying is that only those who press forward can be victorious. Every kind of war is violent. And there is no exception in this war of wars. And unless we have a holy violence, a holy zeal, and determination, we will never win it. We've got to strive and press forward every inch in this spiritual battle. If we are hoping to be victorious, doing nothing about it, we will be devoured by the roaring lion. We have to strive. The master himself said, strive to enter the narrow gate, the straight gate. For I say to you, many will seek to enter in and will not be able to. Luke 13:24. Now, we strive and wrestle with it, not with our fellow human beings, but spiritually with the powers of darkness. The Apostle Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. His might, his power, his violence. I'll cut to the end here for a quick preview of the end. This is the violence of Jesus. This is the determination of Jesus. And when we invite him into our lives, it's not to sit on the pew and take a sleepy time and, Rip Van Winkle or Rumpelstiltskin, one of those guys, you know, just spend our life sleeping. Are we into the battle? Are we fighting it out? Are we moving forward? Are we resisting every advance of the enemy? Are we prepared to die for the master if need be? You know, there's a big Christian conference in, I think you were there, Todd. That was at the Odeon. Was that 15 years ago? The Vineyard Conference? And someone gave a message on martyrdom, right? And people were talking about it for years afterwards, right? Have you heard a message on martyrdom since then? This is how we think as Christians. It's like we think in our culture we're so in the pot of, the frog in the kettle, so to speak. We think to ourselves, well, what if we did deny Christ? Couldn't we just repent of it the next day and press reset? But the early church was like, wow, for the opportunity to die for the name of Christ. Yeah. I mean, they might want to do something else. You know, the soldier and the policeman, they don't want to die that day. But their mentality is that if it's them between the bullet and the person they're called to defend, they'll take it. Are we into the battle? Are we fighting it out? Are we moving forward? Are we resisting every advance of the enemy? Hebrews 12:4, Paul said, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And as Jacob wrestled with God and determined, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Every child of God needs to be determined. As the widow was persistent and determined until the judge answered her case, so we are to press in to be victorious. We need to be determined, pushing forward, persistent in all spiritual matters if we're to enter the kingdom of God. This is what Christ meant when he said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The John Calvin said this. He said, the tendency of our Lord's statement is to show that those who pass by John the Baptist, those who pass by Jesus in the proclamation of his word in a contemptuous manner, and closed eyes, they're closing their eyes to the power of God, which was manifest in both teachers and hearers, and there's no excuse for that. But it also reveals the essence of faith. Faith leads a man not just to say, oh, I agree, Jesus died for my sins, I'll go ahead and sign that statement. I'll go ahead and pray that prayer. Faith gives a warm affection towards God and a rush forward to him as if in a violent struggle that I must have Christ, I must have God, I must glorify him on this earth, I must love my neighbor as myself. Now, we've had massive doses. An airborne virus has gone out in the body of Christ. And it's this sleepy time virus. There's an old proverb. It was quoted by Plato. And there was this group of philosophers that Plato argued with. And it so frustrated him because these philosophers, they were telling lies to the youth. They told the youth that the way of wisdom was easy. The way of wisdom is easy. No sweat. Well, what does that do? Well, now the youth are no longer trying hard to connect the dots. They're no longer contending. They're no longer fighting in the struggles of life. You took all the fight right out of them. Could you imagine John Fox on training day of the Bears? This is just going to be the easiest season you've ever had. Sit on this feathery pillow, and I'll have the cheerleaders carry you across the goal line. But that's what we've told the body of Christ. That's what we've told the body of Christ. Plato said, here's wisdom. Good things are hard. Here's Proverbs. Yeah, pull yourself away from that immoral friend that's trying to drag you down. Get rid of the loser friends. Seek God. There's a beautiful woman we were worshiping about. There's a beautiful woman called the Woman of Wisdom, one of the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Find her. Get to her street. Get wisdom from her. Live. One of the idols of our day is this, Francis Schaeffer called it personal peace and affluence. And the idea, the more practical or the more basic definition of it is couch potato. There's an old joke about, you know, the school assembly where the Navy guy is there and the Army guy is there and the Marine guy is there to give a presentation to recruit the kids for the Army. And he turns to him and he says, hey, the assembly's only 30 minutes. Each of you have 10 minutes. Tell your story. 10 minutes. So the Army guy gets up, and instead of talking 10 minutes, he talks 12 minutes. And then the Navy guy gets up, and instead of talking 12 minutes, he talks, 15 or 18. Anyway, the Marine guy is left with only like 2 minutes. And they're both laughing at him and joking and stuff. They see the principal getting up and getting ready to close the assembly. And the Marine guy says, hey, no sweat. I'll take my 2 minutes. And he spends 90 seconds just walking among the bleachers and making eye contact with the kids. He's got 20 seconds left. He hustles back up. Says, yeah, I just wanted to say that the Marines are not for everyone. But I did see as I was looking through these bleachers, two people that could do it. And if you would meet me at my table afterwards, I'd like to talk to you. Well, you know the story. The kids went past the Navy table, past the Army table, and they flooded the Marine table. Why? Because we know at our core, we know at our essence that there's a battle to fight. And we want our leaders, we want our pastors, we want our God to call us to this battle. And to not pretend that it doesn't exist, to not just offer us promises of comfort, to not, we're such a far cry today from, the political statements where, the person stood up and said, hey, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We're so far from that. We're so far from that. But Jesus is telling us, Jesus is saying, hey, Tom, I thought the way was easy and his yoke was light and all this and that. He said, hey, yeah, it is. It's a whole lot easier to walk in righteousness than to burn in hell because sin has consumed our life. It's a whole lot easier to break into the joy of the Lord. It's a whole lot easier to practice God's presence and have every burden lifted off of us. But those things, to possess those things, to possess that land, is a battle. And is a conflict, is a wrestling. And when we buy into the fact that our citizenship should just be sleepy time, someone else should pay all the taxes, someone else should fight the war, someone else should do that, we get a position of entitlement and enablement where we're not able to be productive citizens. And if you think that's bad in our citizenry, multiply it by 10 in the church. The Church of Jesus Christ, which has a much higher calling and a much more glorious. John of Chrysanthemum, an early church father, said, "The violent who take the kingdom by force are those who have such an earnest desire for Christ that they let nothing stand between themselves and faith in him." Exercising faith. Exercising the faith that brings one into the kingdom and keeps one there involves a kind of holy violence towards oneself in the form of repentance and self-denial. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Oh, my brethren, what we want today is the churches, what we want today in the churches is violence. Not violence against each other, but violence against hell. Violence against the hardness of other men's hearts. Violence against the sleepiness of our own hearts." This is a great, if you could just follow me on this PowerPoint slide. This is going to help tie some of these concepts together. If the wrestler must use force when the athletic arm is raised against him, then must we. For we wrestle with principalities and powers. If the warrior must use force when the army cometh against him, then we must use force, for there are squadrons between us in everlasting rest. If the captive must use force when he would wrench off his chains, then we must use force. For a rugged land is before us, and the rocks and the torrents block up our path. Or if the supplicant is the person who is praying, must use force, the force of an earnest entreaty, unwearied solicitation and request, burning tears and passionate cries, when he would gain a favor from the great one of the earth, then we must use force. We must pray always and not faint. We must besiege the mercy seat, seeing that all we need must come from God. And earnest supplication is the condition upon which God bestows. But Tom, I thought we were saved by faith, man. I mean, what are you talking about, this battle and all this? And that therein, dear hearts, lies our problem. Because we have thought that faith meant to do nothing. God does it all, brother. Let go and let God. You just sit down. You just get... One more slide here. He who would be saved must be saved by violence. And nevertheless, he can be saved only by grace. Many charge the doctrine of justification by faith with a tendency to undermine exertion. But there is more effort necessary to be saved by grace than by works. Man's strongest inclinations are on the side of meriting heaven by works. Hence the need of violence to resist this. And the violence done to nature by the act of believing faith as working by love will keep men in perpetual activity. A life of faith is a life of self-denial. It's not easy, though God's grace will prevent it from being too difficult. What am I saying? I'm saying, what does it mean to ask Christ into your life? It means that the seed of the Word of God has been planted in your soul, the parable of the sower. And it means that we're responsible to be good soil for Christ to grow up in our hearts. And it means that the warrior, Christ Jesus himself, that great defeater of Satan on the cross, that great bringer of the kingdom when he prayed for the lost, that great preacher of righteousness, you love what's right and you hate all evil, that seed dwells within us. And he's looking for the same expression in us that he found in Christ so that we can grow into Christ's image and look like the head of the body, which is Christ. We're his church. See, when you get the picture that you're a warrior, that changes everything. You're not blown away when you stub your toe on the way to the bathroom and think that God's forsaken you. You anticipate and expect trials and tribulations. You're not taken out of the game just because Satan throws one dart. And you know, what's the shield of faith? It's a shield of faith. It's the armor of God. We had, when we were working with, when our kids were toddlers, we had one of the dogs, we were like the worst pet owners in the world. We put all our energy in with the kids, and our dogs showed it. But one of them, the kids were toddling around, and they would grab the dog's food. And then he would start, you know, and so, I don't know if it was Judy Johnson, someone in the church told us, I can't even remember this right, but they said, well, just practice taking the food away from the dog until he gets used to it. And then if your toddler goes over and digs his hand in the dog food, he's not going to get bit. I was sharing with Jason this week, there's some growling in the body of Christ when you start to try and take away their dog food. I was talking to a youth pastor, and he was telling me they're having a, this is a seminar to the cream of the crop, the top of the top youth in their movement. And they gave a basic talk on sexual purity. And by the end of it, you could hear growling. The youth pastor probably was just guessing, but he said from the comments that probably over half were actively engaged in premarital sexual activity. Don't take away my porn. Don't take away my masturbation. Don't take away my sleeping with my girlfriend. Who are you? Who are you? I was talking to someone the other day. They were drunk and in a bad place, but they were mocking a person who had remain sexually pure their life. You know, they thought, what's wrong with that person? Violence! But I'm called to purity. But purity won't come in this day and age if I'm not violent to grab it. We talk about justification of faith. Does that put you to sleep? Watch the Luther movie. My goodness. Luther decided on the word and on the word alone I stand. And the Catholic Church said to him, you sure about that? Because we're going to take your head off. And it was only by getting an escape out of the country. Watch Luther in his prayer meetings. He picks up books in the middle of his prayer times and he throws them against the wall of his apartment. What's he throwing it at? The devil! Get out of here! I don't want that thought in my head! Jesus is victorious! Christ is Lord! I'm his child! The Reformation and the fire of God will consume this land in my day and age. Now, I want to reiterate, the kingdom of God is not advanced by physical violence, but through violent faith. For instance, burning the Quran is not the way of Jesus. Kingdom people advance the name of Christ by humbly exercising violent faith against hell. Not bombing abortion clinics. Not people. We do this by turning the other cheek, by overcoming evil with good, and going into the world with the gospel as lambs to slaughter. Violent faith is displayed through Daniel and the three Hebrews as they respectfully submit to the literal furnace, flames, and hungry lions. They were miraculously delivered by God's sovereignty over the gods of the nation, and it was broadcast through Nebuchadnezzar's own edict. Until you believe that life is war, that the stakes are your soul, you will probably just play at Christianity with no blood earnestness, no vigilance, and no passion, and no wartime mindset. And if that's where we're at this morning, our position is very precarious. The enemy has lulled us into sleep or into a peacetime mentality as if nothing serious is at stake. And God in his mercy has you here this morning, has this sermon saying, awake, O sleeper! Arise from the grave, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Do you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? John Piper said this, take it violently. But violence against whom? Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better to enter life crippled or lame than to have 2 feet and two hands and be cast into eternal fire. Take it violently. Cut off your hand or foot if you must keep from stumbling. It's a picture of the most radical kind of assault on our own sin. Not the sins of others, but our sins. It's a violence against all the impulses in us that would be violent to other people. It's a violence it's a violence against all the lust in ourselves, our enslaving desire for food or caffeine or sugar or chocolate or alcohol or pornography or money or the praise of men or the approval of others or the power of fame. It's a violence against the impulses of our own soul towards racism and the sluggish indifference to injustice and poverty and abortion. Spurgeon said this, but are you telling me that a man, if he's to be saved, must use violence and vehement earnestness in order to obtain salvation? Yes, that is what the text is saying. But I thought it was all a work of God. And it is from first to last. But when God has begun the work in your soul, the constant effect of God's work in us is to set us working. And where the Spirit of God is really striving with us, we begin to strive too. those who have truly received the Spirit. Someone wants to say, well, it's tongues or it's this or it's that. I'll tell you one thing it is, they become violent men, violent women. They have a violent anxiety to be saved. And they strive to enter the narrow gate. They have a violent urge in them for the city to be blessed. You know, we have a breakfast for anyone that wants to eat. We have a community breakfast Monday through Friday. And we'll have, could be 30, 40, depending on the 60, we've had up to 60 people come in on a morning. And it's wonderful. And as they come in, as a pastor, I'm encouraged to see the hospitality of Jesus extended through his church. But I'm also discouraged because we're not because God's invited us to ask for even more of his presence to rise in our midst so that people would walk in to the community of the church and say, I need God. That people would be healed during worship service. I was talking to a pastor once from Wisconsin. He was a community pastor on a college campus. And, you know, there's the pastors that say, well, you got to have, you got to make it everything comfortable for the lost so that they come in and sit. And this pastor was a little bit more, just worship God. And he said they had the president of the Gay Alliance come just to get the scoop on their church. And they're worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And they look over, and he can see the tears streaming down this kid's face. And by the end of the worship service, he's like repented, given his life to Christ, and totally turned over. But that's going to happen with a congregation that is seeking God, that is violently insisting that the kingdom of God comes for me, for my family, for my life. Don't worry about ripping off Jesus. If you go to Jesus and empty all the purity he has in his pockets and you run off, don't think Jesus is broke. No, he's got more purity in him for David to come over and rob him as well. And then he wants Izzy coming. And then he wants Alfredo. And then he wants Ken. I want to close with this, that the violent man is always successful. The violent man is always successful. Don't think you're going to be carried away to heaven on a feather bed. If you have the notion in your heads that the road to paradise is all a lawn, the grass smoothly mowed, still waters and green pastures ever to cheer you, you've got to clear your heads of that deceitful fancy. The way to heaven is uphill and downhill. Uphill with difficulty, downhill with trials. It's through fire and water, through flood, through flame, by lions and by lepers. Through the very mouths of dragons, Spurgeon said, is the path to paradise. But the man who finds it so and desperately resolves in the strength of God to tread the path, who does not resolve as if he could do nothing else but resolve, who feels driven, as it were, by a hurricane behind him to go into the right road, this man is never unsuccessful. Never. Where God has given a violent anxiety for salvation, he never disappoints. No soul who has ever cried for it with a violent cry has been disappointed. I remember talking to a guy once. He lived in the city, but he came out. I knew him. His marriage was in shambles. He had been unfaithful. I could see his wife glaring at him. Little kids are running around, and we're wondering if we're going to just see a family implode before our eyes. Jill's in the other room, you know, trying to work that angle. But I didn't have any other word for him than this. I said, I can't promise what your wife's going to say or do. I can just say it's time to get violent. It's time to fight and let God know that you're serious about serving him. And it's time to fight for the heart of your wife and go after her. Man, he reoriented his whole schedule. He traveled a bunch and just cut back as much as he could on his travel. He got up 4 days a week and had breakfast with a pastor in the city. 4 days a week, getting discipled, getting the word of God in him, getting strong in prayer. He would... This is a guy who wasn't used to answering to anyone. When he would leave the breakfast meeting, he would call his wife, or I don't know if we had text back then, but he would leave her a message, I'm leaving the breakfast meeting and driving to work. Now I'm leaving work and I'm taking out so-and-so for lunch. We finished with lunch, we're going to call on a vendor. And he was on the shortest chain that I've ever seen a man on. By God and by wife. He didn't care. Why? He's fighting. He's fighting. He's fighting. And we saw glorious victories. Only the violent are saved, and all the violent are saved. When God makes a man violent after salvation, the man cannot perish. The gates of heaven may sooner be unhinged than that man be robbed of the prize for which he has fought. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress. And this guy walks into this final room, and there's the door to heaven. And there's, the desk, the check-in desk. But the door is surrounded by guards that aren't going to let him in. So this guy walks in, and he at first he just looks like he's a good old boy. And then he pulls out, he starts moving towards it, he sees the guards come in, and he pulls out a knife. This is in Pilgrim's Progress, I don't make this stuff up. And he just starts hacking and fighting for all he's worth. And he gets to that doorknob, and he opens it up, and he walks in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. John Bunyan is telling us there's a fight. Spurgeon's telling us a fight. Jonathan Edwards, read his sermon, Pressing Into the Kingdom. He's telling us there's a fight. I don't care what other messages you're hearing today, dear hearts. Jesus is saying there's a fight. Paul's saying there's a fight. And the good news is they're ready to equip us and give us the strength and the energy for it. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, that's all I ever hear. Who can guess who this songwriter is? No one aches. No one hurts. No one even sheds one tear. But he cries. He weeps. He bleeds. And he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Open up the door. Give yourself away. You see the need. You hear the cries. How can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. The world is sleeping in the dark. That the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. Lord, wake us up. Lord, wake us up. Lord, wake us up. If the communion team could come forward.